Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Brother Craig, glad his voice is back. Thought for a while we were going to have to get him one of those Barney Fife microphones where you just barely sing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, Brenda, what time do they need to have food? Did I see Brenda? Somebody tell me what time food needs to be here this afternoon for the 2? Okay. The visitation will be from 1 until 3. Everything will be at Tudor's funeral home, and then the service will be at 3. And then after the graveside, the family will come back here. I know there's a shower this afternoon, so I certainly want to encourage you ladies to be sensitive to that for Luke and Jennifer. I was actually Jennifer's great-grandparents' pastor in Verona. I did her great-grandfather's funeral a number of years ago. But anyway, that will be on the one end of the fellowship hall, and the shower will be over by the time the family gets back for the meal, so just make you aware of that. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, today we're going to talk about the second section of this passage, and I've entitled this The Case for the Resurrection. We are in that season of year when we celebrate Easter Sunday in just a couple of weeks. But leading up to that, we're reminded of the resurrection. We focus on that, Christ's resurrection. And because of his resurrection, we have the promise of ours as well. So I want to read verses 12 through 34 as we think on this today. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, there was an ongoing conversation between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrections, the Sadducees resurrection, the Sadducees did not. And so Paul said, how do some of you say there's no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, Adam of course, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, would you press it on our hearts today and impress it on our hearts. May we be sensitive to that which you would teach us today through your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's one here that's not a Christian, or two or three or however many that's never trusted Christ, we pray they'll do that today. And God, may there be words of encouragement for those of us who know Christ, that this life is not all there is, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. Not a vain hope, but a sure hope. So Lord, use this time for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. It was a number of years ago now when Billy Graham, who was on the Larry King live show, Larry King interviewed Billy Graham a number of times, but it was during this particular interview that Larry King politely asked Billy Graham, "Billy, do you ever think about life after death? Do you ever truly wonder exactly what is going to happen to all of us after we die?" And Billy Graham replied, "Oh, indeed, yes. Of course, I think about it all the time. In fact, Larry, I'm looking forward to it because I know that I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever. I know that I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever." You see, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. One author said, "What makes Christianity so different and so distinct is not just the life of Jesus or even the death of Jesus. What makes Christianity so different is a simple moment in time, maybe even less than a moment, and maybe even a period of time that cannot be measured, because what happened in that infinitesimally small period of time was something that had never happened before in history and has never happened since. A man was permanently and eternally raised from the dead in a body that could never die again. And in that moment, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, in an incorruptible, immortal, eternal, heavenly body that is impervious to death. That truth of the resurrection of Christ is the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity. Well, you see, the truth is that if the bodily resurrection of Jesus is only an empty dream and this life is all there is, then we who claim to follow Jesus are living in futility. So I want us to think just for a few moments on this subject, the case for the resurrection. We know that earlier Paul had talked about those who had witnessed the resurrected Lord, the disciples who had seen Jesus and had been with Jesus during that period of time after the resurrection. And then Paul even said, "I saw him too. Even though I was an apostle, I was born out of due time. I saw the Lord." And so as we think about that, notice the resurrection of Jesus really is the basis of our hope. Paul talks about that really in verses 12 to 19. He said, "If Christ is not alive, if Christ did not rise, then there's no gospel to proclaim. There's no good news to preach. There's nothing to give us hope." Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 14. Paul said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And it's interesting that Paul didn't say those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. We hear people make that phrase, "He fell asleep in Jesus." What a good place to fall asleep, to die in Christ. He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Again, he didn't tell us not to sorrow. He just said, we don't sorrow as those without hope. We don't sorrow as the world sorrows. When a lost person dies, there's not much hope for that family. There's nothing to sing about. There's no good news to proclaim. But as Christians, when we die, there's a message of hope. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." We know that the Bible really is filled with passages of hope. So what if the resurrection had never happened? I mean, what if, you think about all the what ifs, what if George Washington had never been president of the United States? What if Abraham Lincoln? And we could go throughout history saying all those what if statements. But what if the resurrection of Jesus had never happened? Well, first of all, our message would be meaningless. Look at verse 14. He said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. There's no good news." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then what we're doing right now is a waste of time. There would be no good news to proclaim. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then there would be no reason for you and I to be sitting in this building on this Sunday morning. There would be no good news. Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? He said, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Paul preached that Jesus literally rose from the dead. And had Jesus not risen from the dead, there would be no gospel, there would be no good news to proclaim. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then all I could say to you this morning would be depressing at best. However, Paul goes on to say, not only would our preaching be meaningless, but had Jesus not risen from the dead, our faith would be futile. Look at verse 14. And your faith is also empty. Danny Aiken wrote, twice Paul tells us our faith is futile or in vain if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Without a risen Savior, no sermon, regardless of how beautiful, how oratorial, how logical, or how stimulating, is really worth a thing. The message is vain, which literally means empty. Kind of what Solomon said about life without God in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's empty, it's vain, it's without hope, it's meaningless. If Jesus Christ is dead, not even the great apostle Paul had anything worth saying to anyone about this life or the next. Not only that, our testimony is false. If I'm standing here today telling you that Jesus rose from the dead, if in fact he did not rise from the dead, then what I'm telling you would be a lie. Look, if you will, in verse 15 and verse 16. He said, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Jesus is not risen, then we as Christians are spreading fake news. If the dead are not raised, then the message we proclaim is a sham. So you see, there's not a lot of hope in that, is it? There's a fourth thing. We are doomed by our sins. If Christ did not raise, then we are lost and doomed forever in our sins. Look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 23, Paul writes these words. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was delivered up? Why? He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. If Jesus failed to raise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And you remember what Paul said in Romans 3:23? The wages of sin is death. To be still in our sins is to be eternally condemned. And then, if Christ is not raised, then death would have dominion. Look at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. They're no longer. They're dead. They've perished. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death would be the end. There would be no hope beyond the grave. One author said, a dead Jesus not only provides no hope for those who are living, he provides no hope for those who have died. And then if there's no resurrection, then we're to be pitied. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. When I wrote this sermon, this earlier, I had done six funerals in the month of March. Since I wrote this sermon, today marks number 9. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, then what good news would I have had for any of those families? If all we could have done was gathered at a funeral home or in this building and said they're gone, then what hope is in that? But I'm telling you, for the Christian to be able to stand beside the grave of one who loved God and one who knew God, there's a sense of rejoicing and a sense of victory. You see, if there's no resurrection, then we're of all men most pitiable. And the world would have reason to look at us and say, I pity those Christians. I mean, they're going around talking about someone who died and who stayed dead. But that's not the case, is it? The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our victory. Paul tells us that in verses 20 to 28. He shifts from the negative, what if there is no resurrection, to the positive that says, because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen, we have a message to proclaim. Because Christ is risen, our faith is fabulous. Because Christ is risen, our testimony is true. Because Christ is risen, our sins are defeated. And because Christ is risen, our death is destroyed. As Bill Gaither sang it so well, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. You see, because Jesus was raised from the dead, death has been destroyed. In verses 20 to 23, He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And it's almost like Paul breaks out in a doxology. He said, what if all of these things are true? If there is no resurrection, but now, thank God, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since in Adam, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at His coming. That word in their order is kind of a lining up under military rank. Because Christ was raised from the dead, death has been destroyed. Adam's sin brought about death, but Jesus' resurrection brought life. And as I think of those who have recently died, what hope could I have offered any of their families if Jesus had not risen? Danny Aiken said there's an interval between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers, because the resurrection of believers takes place at the second coming of Jesus. The resurrected Lord will descend from heaven, and at that time those who belong to Christ will also be raised and given their new glorified resurrected bodies. Death and the death of death will be on glorious display on Resurrection Day. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, the kingdom will be delivered. And he talks about that in verses 24 to 28. It says, then comes the end when He, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then he goes on to say, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, and God may be all in all under Him. Demonic powers will be annihilated, totally defeated. And Jesus will reign eternally as King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation 11 verses 15 to 19 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. And those who fear your name shall be great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. All things will be put under his feet, and Satan will ultimately be destroyed. In that which we read about in Genesis, where he would crush the head of the serpent, the head of Satan, will then be fulfilled in all authority. We battle now against, not against, Paul reminds us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. But then there comes that day. We know how it ends. And because Jesus was raised, we must be vigilant. So Paul then brings the Corinthian believers back to their present life. He said, these things will be, but now. He shows how the reality of their future bodily resurrection impacts the way they should live in the present. And in light of the resurrection of Christ, it does tell us how you and I are to live right now. The practice of baptism, which pictures death, burial, and resurrection, makes no sense if there is no resurrection. In verse 29, he said, "Otherwise, why or what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead?" And Paul's not saying that if you have a loved one who dies, it was not a believer, then you can be baptized in their behalf. That's not at all what he's saying. However, the Mormon church has taken that and built an entire philosophy around that idea of baptism from the dead. That's why they are so interested in genealogy. And what they would tell you, that if you have a long-lost uncle that died 100 years ago and was not a believer, you can go to the temple and you can be baptized for him, and then he can go to heaven. That is not at all what he's saying. He's just saying, if baptism, what good is baptism for anybody if there's no resurrection? You can't be baptized for me, and I can't be baptized for you. Again, Danny Aiken points out, he says, simply put, if there's no resurrection from the dead, it makes no sense at all for Christians to be baptized. And then Paul speaks about his own suffering for Christ. He points out that it is senseless to suffer for Christ if this life is all there is. If there's no future reward, then why under God's heaven would we be willing to suffer here? Why do we have believers in other parts of the world that are willing to die for their faith? Why do people, why you look at all the martyrs over the centuries, why would they have been willing to die if there's no resurrection? There were obviously some in Corinth who had adopted the view that of the Epicureans. And their view was sort of like the old beer commercial, you only go around once in life, so go for all the gusto you can. And that was the philosophy of a group of people called Epicureans. And their philosophy was that, Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just live it up. Have one big party. If this life is all there is. So Paul said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then Paul said this, do not be deceived. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let that idea deceive you. This life is not all there is. Paul closes out this section with a good word of warning. Our young people have been involved in Disciple Now all weekend long since Friday, and they've been with their Christian friends, but tomorrow they'll go back to school. Some of them will be with people who are not Christians. Paul said it very wisely, evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 33 says, you're known by the crowd you keep. The group you run with. My mother used to remind me of that often. Run from sin. Run toward righteousness. Notice what he says. Just look at those last two verses. Do not be deceived. Paul used that word a number of times. He says it in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I used to tell my mother that. I'd say, Mom, when I go out with my friends, she'd tell me that verse. Evil company corrupts good habits. I said, but I'm going to witness to them. I'm going to try to help them. And it never happened. Instead of me bringing them up, they always brought me down. It wasn't their fault. I made the choice. But he goes on to say, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. There are some that don't know God. And he tells us to look to him. Would you bow with me for a moment? Because Jesus indeed lives, we have a message to proclaim. Because Jesus lives, the Sunday we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not just an empty, meaningless day. It is the day we celebrate the greatest event that ever happened, and that's when a dead Jesus came out of the tomb alive and lives forevermore. Paul said in Philippians, he said, my one desire is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I hope you know Christ today. I hope you know that you're going to have heaven when you die. I hope you're confident that you have received that good news, that you belong to him. Father, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. And God, you know us so much better than we know ourselves. And Lord, there may be some here that don't know Christ. They don't know Jesus. They don't have that peace. They don't have that hope of the resurrection. Lord, and they may not even believe it. But Lord, I pray that somehow today your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, that they'd look to you today. Lord, thank you that for those of us that are Christians, we have a message to proclaim. Our faith is real. Because it's in you, the resurrected Lord. Lord, use these next moments, these moments we call invitation for your own glory. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.